Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. I know you already knew that. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to continue our series on the Sermon on the Mount. And we are still in chapter 5 and aren't even halfway through it. So how about that? Matthew chapter 5. We are going to read again as we have been doing the first 11, 12 verses. As we look at the Beatitudes, which are, if you remember, our gateway into the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. And then we will go to our passage for today, which is a little further over. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now we introduce our next subject in this sermon this morning, so go with me to verse 27, verses 27 through 30. You have heard that it was said to those of old, You shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Sobering words. I want to remind you where we've been. I'm not going to really review today. But we see the Beatitudes in that first section that we read as the gateway into the Sermon on the Mount. A way of life, a pattern, a way of living that Jesus is opening up for His followers. And we find that the first Beatitude, Blessed are the poor in spirit, is the gateway to the gateway. As I said last week, it is the only way that we come. Last week we talked about murder that began in the heart. We talked about grudges. We talked about not being reconciled to our brother or sister in the Lord. We talked about resentments and jealousies and those things, which actually we will come back to again as we go through this Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus explained to us that those feelings, those resentments, those attitudes that we harbor in our heart towards others are the seeds of murder. That if you're angry without a cause at your brother, if you hold that resentment and that anger in your heart, that it is the same as having committed murder as far as your guilt before the Lord. And so we touched on that last week. This week, the Lord does the same thing that He has been doing. If you remember, we said this before, He is taking us from the law of God, the law of Moses, which was exterior in the sense that it was prohibitions and it was commandments to be obeyed. And the Lord is taking us from that to the interior, to the heart. He's going deeper, He's going further, and He's taking us higher. He says, you've heard it said of old, this was the standard, but I tell you the standard is much higher. Because this is where it begins in your heart. And He talks about the motives of the heart out of which those things arise. And so today, we want to see what it means to have an adulterated heart. What does it mean to have an adulterated heart? So before we go too far into it, I want us to deal with the bones, if you will, of this passage, the framework. What is He saying on the surface? What are the facts of this passage and what the Lord is saying? So beginning in verse 27, Jesus says, You have heard that it was said to those of old, You shall not commit adultery. Now I want you to keep your place, please, in Matthew chapter 5 and turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to do a little more rambling around in the Word today than we've been doing. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, one line. We made that whole trip back to Exodus for one line. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14 says this: "You shall not commit adultery." Now I have a reason, you already know that, but I have a reason for taking you back and showing you that in Leviticus. Because the Word of God is very clear, and I want you to hear it from the law of God. You shall not commit adultery. And then turn over to Leviticus chapter 20, go to the right. Leviticus chapter 20, just how serious was this under Old Covenant law? Now we're not under Old Covenant civil law. And so the penalties are not the same in our nation as they were in the nation of Israel. Nevertheless, the penalty given in the civil law, which was born out of the moral law, gives us an understanding of the seriousness of the nature of this infraction of the law of God. So in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, Leviticus 20:10, "The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." Now, we don't have that today in our nation, do we? But it doesn't change the seriousness of the law of God and what the Word of God means when it says these words. And I took you all the way there to read you something that you already know, if you'll turn back to Matthew, just to say this, that in our culture today, you are aware of this, in our culture today, not only adultery, but any form of sexual immorality is taken very lightly by multitudes of people, even by multitudes within the church. It's just a light thing. It's just a little thing. It doesn't matter that much. And you don't hear it talked about very much. And if you do, it's always just swept under the rug. There's a wink of the eye. We all understand our human nature. But the Lord God says in Exodus 20:14, "You shall not commit adultery." And some of you are thinking, "Wow, Pastor Mark, what do you think is going on at Faith Harvest that you're going to hammer on this so hard?" I'm going to cover every detail that the Lord wants covered in the Sermon on the Mount. And you'll find today that it has a lot to do with much more than the physical act of adultery, as Jesus is now taking us from the outward exterior prohibitions and penalties of the law and taking us to the heart, to the motives and the attitudes of the heart. I was watching this last week. There was a preview of some show or movie. I don't remember if it was a television show or a movie that's coming out. But I noticed that it was about four or five women, a group of married women, who all have affairs over the course of the summer. Our society makes this entertainment. And the church is filled with people who will pay money, and if it's a movie, they'll go watch it. Knowing even so that it's a sort of a distasteful subject, that it doesn't sit well according to the Word of God, but it's our entertainment. So they'll go and they'll sit and they'll watch that. And what will happen is people who are unhappy in their marriages, and many will be, will begin to watch such things as this, and it will strengthen their temptation to find their fulfillment outside of their marriage. After all, the more we see it in the media, the more we see it in entertainment, the more desensitized we come, and the more we begin to think in our warped thinking that these actors and actresses are portraying normal life and normal people, and that we are supposed to somehow emulate them. And if they act this way and they feel this way, then certainly it gives us license to do the same thing. In addition to that, culture, this culture that I'm speaking of, has crept into the church. We're constantly hearing of pastors who have affairs with women in the congregation and end up leaving their own wife in order to marry someone that they've had an affair with in the congregation and never miss a Sunday preaching in the pulpit. And if they're questioned, then they announce to the whole congregation, "Well, the Holy Spirit led me to do that." These are tragedies in the body of Christ that brings shame upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Old Testament, the reason that I took you back there and the reason that we read this is that I want you to understand that the Old Testament law, which is still the moral law of God, this law is concrete. It is concrete. It is immovable. It hasn't changed. You shall not commit adultery. It still stands with God just as it did when He inscribed it on tablets of stone on Mount Sinai. And there are no loopholes for this. There are no loopholes. It does not record, you shall not commit adultery unless your needs aren't being met. It doesn't say you shall not commit adultery unless your husband or your wife has become an invalid. It doesn't say you shall not commit adultery unless your spouse doesn't appreciate you for the sparkling individual that you are. It doesn't say that you shall not commit adultery unless your marriage is filled with conflict and fighting. There are no loopholes. Now, many true Christians understand this, but Jesus looks at this multitude on the hillside. He says, you've always heard it said, the law of God says you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, and He goes straight to the heart. Look at verse 28. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, those who were listening on that hillside, many of them, I'm sure, could take great pride before Jesus spoke these words in their having kept their marriage vows. They were able to say, I've never committed adultery. I've never been unfaithful to my spouse. And Jesus looks at the whole multitude and says, yes, you have. Yes, you have. Because if you have entertained that desire, that lust within your heart, that illicit desire and lust within your heart, then you have committed adultery already within your heart. Now we're going to do some clarifying as we move along through this. Jesus isn't saying that it's exactly the same thing. He's saying the guilt is the same. The repercussions are not the same, but the guilt is the same. In other words, the one who has committed adultery in the heart has not necessarily acted out upon the physical act and not destroyed multitudes of lives. Let me tell you something. Adultery carries with it great, great destruction. Not just of the person's life who is hurt, who is wounded, but of a marriage that's destroyed many times, of children's lives that are wrecked, and even beyond that, families torn apart. Adultery does nothing but cause destruction. And Jesus is saying, if you've even committed it in your heart, the guilt before God is the same as if you have broken the commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Because out of that attitude of the heart is where the real thing will arise. And what He is saying is, given the right circumstances, if you entertain this in your heart, given the right circumstances, you will eventually, if the opportunity presents itself, if you have nurtured that, if you have committed this in your heart, you will eventually act upon it. And then that which was on the inside will become a violation on the outside, which results in great, great destruction to many, many lives. Therefore, it must be checked. It must be brought into check. It must be dealt with when it's only a thought that passes through your mind. Jesus saying, if you entertain lust in your heart, you are preparing the soil. Just as the Bible says that we are to till the soil, prepare the soil of our heart, that righteousness might reign on us, that we might receive revival from the Lord. If you entertain this lust in your heart, you are preparing the soil for the enemy to come and to sow seeds of destruction, and out of that will arise actions which will carry out that destruction. Now there's so much to be said here in this limited amount of time, but I want to walk you through a few things that pertain to this. First of all, two things concerning the matter, concerning what Jesus is saying here. Number one, this passage, for those who are sitting there and perhaps you're thinking, well, I'm not a man. He's talking about a man here. The law of God is very clear. And this passage is not about a man looking at a woman. This passage is not just about a man looking at a woman. If we take all of the counsel of God, it is about impurity. It's about impurity. Whether you're single here today, it will apply to you, as you will see in a moment. Whether you're single, whether you're a married man or woman, it is about impurity in the heart. and we're all subject to attacks from the enemy in that area of our lives. Let's be clear concerning some basic words. I want to bring up a couple of definitions to you this morning. Adultery, in its generally accepted sense, if you were to look it up in the dictionary, it is sexual relations with someone who is married to someone else. Or if you are the one who is married, it is you stepping outside of the bounds of your marriage, having sexual intercourse with someone outside of your marriage, in other words, other than your own partner. So that is adultery, and it basically means unfaithfulness. We'll come to a deeper definition in just a moment, but it means to be unfaithful. Because when you come into the marriage covenant, you are in a covenant relationship with the person that you're married to. Let me be very clear here. If you are single and you're a believer, you are in a covenant relation with God that is just as strong as the marriage relationship. In fact, we will see in a moment, the marriage relationship is a picture that God has given us from before the foundation of the world. It was to be His emblem, His picture of His relationship with the church, with His people. The Bible says that Jesus is the groom and the church is the bridegroom. In the Old Testament, God was the husband and Israel was the wife. And He used very strong language in describing how Israel would go after false gods. And He said, "You're going, and pardon me, I don't do this often, but I want to be very clear on the language here. You're committing adultery. You're whoring after other gods. You're being unfaithful to the covenant that you have with Me." If you are single, you are in covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in marriage, if you're married, you're in covenant relationship with your partner as well as the Lord Jesus Christ. So adultery is stepping outside of that relationship or having relations with someone who's in a marriage relationship. Fornication is another term that we find in the Word of God. It is a term that in our language generally means sex before marriage. And it is condemned by the Word of God. I know this isn't popular in our culture and in our society. I want you to see what God says about it today. It is sex before marriage, but the true definition of the word fornication is that it is a general broad term meaning sexual immorality and especially sex outside of marriage. So under that definition, adultery is also fornication because it is sex outside of the marriage. So whether it's sex before marriage, you're breaking a covenant with God and you're being unfaithful to the Lord, or whether it's stepping outside of the marriage relationship, you're breaking covenant with God. And it is one of the most serious things that we find in the Word of God, that He uses it to describe unfaithfulness to Him and lack of love for Him. And so these two words are actually more interchangeable than people generally use them. Now, what Jesus is actually speaking of is this. It is lust that operates in the heart and can be manifest as sin through fornication or adultery. Number two, let's be very clear. What Jesus condemns here is not the sudden thought that the enemy brings to your mind, the sudden temptation that comes, the sudden immoral desire that rises up inside of you. That is not what He is describing here as a violation of the law of God or as committing adultery. Here is what it is. It is an immoral desire which would seek fulfillment if the opportunity arose. It is an immoral desire that would seek fulfillment if the opportunity arose. You see, you and I all are tempted with ideas and thoughts. Amen? None of us would even want our thoughts broadcast in the middle of prayer meeting, would we? The enemy will attack you even in the midst of times of worship and prayer with horrendous things. But it's not that thought that comes to your mind or that desire that rises up within you that is wrong and immoral. It's not that that Jesus is talking about, because we are taught in the Word of God how to deal with those thoughts. It's not the thought that's the sin. It is the contemplation and the fantasizing about it. And I would say it this way, the quote, "I would if I could" idea. The "I would if I could" idea. And many times we entertain the "I would if I could," even if we don't admit to ourselves, "I would if I could." But when we stay on the thought, we allow it to come, we harbor it in our heart, we fantasize on it, we think about it, and we don't put it down, and we don't take it to the Lord, and we don't rise up and fight against it. We are allowing it to till the soil of our heart so that under the right circumstances, we will do that which we thought we would never do. Let me tell you something. Given the right circumstances and lostness, if you didn't have Christ, there's not a one of you and I in here that's not capable of doing everything that Hitler did. We have the capacity for great evil. It's only the empowerment of the Lord, the grace of the Lord upon our lives, that holds us back. So it is the contemplation, the "I would if I could." Lust covers many areas of life, not just sexual desire. You know, we lust after the things of this world. Maybe you lust after money. Maybe you lust after power. Maybe you lust after fame. And all of these things, some of these things in themselves are not wrong. But when it becomes a craving desire that goes beyond our desire and our love for the Lord, then we become an adulterer. And we become unfaithful to the Lord, which we'll come back to at the end. One writer said this: "Lust is anything that steams the windows of the soul, thus blinding our vision." Anything that steams the windows of our soul, thus blinding our vision. Now let's see how seriously the Lord describes it now in the New Covenant as He brings it over and He takes it from the exterior law commandment to the attitude of the heart. In verses 29 and 30, He says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Jesus is giving you a graphic example of the seriousness of what He's talking about. And quite frankly, He's not saying to anyone, "Go cut your hand off." And I will explain what I mean by that. But He is saying it's that serious. That if that would solve the problem, and I think He's being very tactful in His language, because it's not just the hand and it's not just the eye, there are other members of the body that He could have spoken of. But He said, if it causes you to sin, cut it off. What He is saying is, whatever it takes, my friend, whatever it takes, that is how drastically you have to deal with it. Jesus is using, in literary terms, something called graphic hyperbole, which means obvious and intentional exaggeration to get His point across. And how do I know that? You may say, well, He says, if it causes you to sin, cut it off. Well, everything that He is talking about here says it's not your hand that causes you to sin, it's your heart. It's your heart. The law said it was your hand. I'm telling you, it's your heart. But whatever it is that's at the root of it, cut it out. Deal with it. It's that serious. It causes that much destruction. Whatever it takes. First of all, it may mean not going certain places. Second of all, it may mean not watching certain movies, not opening certain magazines, not listening to certain music, not visiting certain websites. You see, it's just a very real fact in the Word of God that if Jesus just gives you another law, if He says, okay, you can't look at this magazine, this kind of movie, this kind of book, these things, if you can't go to this place, what are you going to do? You're going to go there the first chance you get. That's the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount, is that you can't live this in your own strength. It may be that you have to cut off those places, cut off those magazines, cut off those things. But you will fail, my friend, unless you go back to the gateway. Blessed are the poor in spirit, And we'll come to that again at the end of this message. Unless you come according to the path that He has given, that you acknowledge your own poverty of spirit and say, Lord, I can't do this, but in my weakness you can show yourself strong in me. You see, the word adultery comes from a root that really means mixture, taintedness, lack of purity. A few weeks ago when we talked about, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how can it be used to season again? How can it be restored? And I pointed out to you, salt doesn't lose its flavor except by being contaminated. And in scientific terms, we would call that adulterated salt. Or anything that has mixture in it, that has contamination in it, it's called adulterated. Adulterated whatever the product may be. If it has contamination in it, it's adulterated. And so you're in a relationship with the Lord that's supposed to be pure. And you're in a relationship with a husband or a wife that's supposed to be pure. And when that affection goes outside of that, you bring something else into your heart, then it's adulterated. It is an adulterated heart. It doesn't just have to be a woman or a man. It doesn't have to be another human being. It can be things. It can be anything that you put on the throne of your heart and you bring in, and it brings mixture into your life that you're not truly sanctified unto the Lord. If something is adulterated, it's tainted. It's not pure. Your heart towards God is supposed to be pure, whether you're single or whether you're married. Your heart towards your wife is supposed to be pure. Your heart towards your husband is supposed to be pure. And if you walk this out, beloved, in this culture that we're living in, your life will be salt and light. It will be different, but it will be the seasoning that Jesus is describing. Jesus is also saying, in case you've not put it in modern terms, Jesus is also saying to you and I that when you view pornography, it is fornication. And if you're married and you view pornography, it is not only fornication, it is adultery. That when you listen to filthy music lyrics that describe these things, or watch movies that are filled with it, it is adultery. It is fornication. I have sat at the traffic light before and been subjected to blaring lyrics that describe things that, if the person listened to it, if they just saturating themselves with that, that's what their life's going to be. What you think on is what your life is going to be. And so if you're filled with that, your heart's going to be adulterated. It's going to be filled with mixture. It's not going to be set apart unto the Lord. How do you live then in a way that gives you victory? Because as I have said every week, this life is impossible. You know, you hear people say, well, I believe Jesus was a good teacher, he just wasn't the Son of God. That is such hogwash. The world says, we just need to adopt his teachings. We believe he's a good teacher. But if you show them these teachings, they would want to pick up stones and throw them at you. They don't want these teachings. Because these teachings can only work in your life supernaturally. You cannot live this life apart from the Spirit of God. And so what do? Well, we go back to the gateway. Jesus has given us the pathway, the type of heart that can live this life. So we go back to verse 3 in chapter 5 with this one issue that I'm talking about, purity. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And so it becomes daily. If this is an issue in your life, I want it to be practical for you. So it becomes daily. Lord, I acknowledge my failure. I acknowledge my poverty of spirit. I acknowledge that I have nothing to bring. I acknowledge that I have no strength over this thing in my life. I acknowledge this has my mind in bondage, my heart in bondage. I acknowledge that on the inside, whether or not anyone knows it or not, it affects my relationship with my husband or my wife. I acknowledge that as a single teenager, this affects my life and I have no power to control it. Lord, I acknowledge I can't live this life. I acknowledge that I'm bankrupt spiritually, and you face it as sin, but you face it as a great, great need. And you come in honesty before the Lord and you say, Lord, I need help. I need help. Poverty of spirit. And then you mourn. And what do I mean by that? We're not under condemnation, the Bible says, but there is a moment when you know that you're in sin, when you realize you're dealing with sin, there is a time to grieve. It may not be but 5 minutes, because He says that those who mourn will be comforted, because He'll forgive you. But nevertheless, you come with great grief that God, I'm powerless, and that I've done these things, and my heart is wicked, and I have these thoughts, and I detest it, Lord. And it does grieve me. If you don't care that you sin, if it doesn't bother you that you sin, you'll never walk as a believer. So you have to have an attitude of, there's a mourning over my sin and over my failure to be like Jesus Christ. Blessed are the meek. What does meekness have to do with this? We've defined it now for several weeks, that caballo manso, that strength that's under control. And so when I come and I acknowledge my failure and my spiritual poverty in this area of purity of my heart, and I acknowledge my grief over my sin and I receive forgiveness from the Lord, I can't just stop there. Many people do that every day. Lord, I'm sorry. And they truly, maybe they are sorry. And sorry, and forgive me. They get their forgiveness. They get up and they go do the same thing again. But I need to acknowledge my need for meekness as well. And that means that I submit to the Lord's power. I ask Him for power in my life. That caballo manso. That He is going to be in control. I give Jesus Christ the authority to be the rider. To be the driver of this horse. I give Him the authority to control my life and to turn to the left or to the right. And daily I submit my heart to be filled with power from Him, but to be under His direct control as to how I live, how I use it, how I walk it out. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Church, can I just tell you that if you don't desire to be right with God, if you don't desire, maybe you're struggling with an adulterated heart this morning. Maybe you're struggling with those thoughts that just have a control over you. Can I just tell you that if you don't desire to be free, you'll never be free. If you don't want God to work His righteousness into you, that free gift that comes from Christ alone, if you don't desire the righteousness of Christ, in other words, if it's this, oh, the righteousness of Christ, that'll just make me weird, that'll just make me different. You need to question whether your heart's right with God at all. If you want to walk in freedom, you must desire His righteousness. You must want your life to line up with the Word of God. You must desire that your relationships would be pure and that your heart would be pure. And you must come to Him in poverty of spirit, in great need, mourning over your sin, and being comforted by Him, strengthened by Him, submitting to Him, to His guidance and to His power, desiring to be what He wants you to be. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What does that have to do with any of this? Well, you know, it's real easy to come to church. It's real easy to stand up and do all manner of things, as I talked about the second week, I believe. It's easy to come and in appearance, say the right things, do the right things, get rid of the bad habits in our life, and still have a heart that's filled with wrong attitudes. That's not like these Beatitudes. And to stand up and in conversations or even our thoughts think, oh, they just keep falling. They just need to get their act together. The Lord says that you need to be merciful to others who are struggling with the same thing, and not let your heart become hard and arrogant and prideful, but to look at others who are stumbling in this same area. And, you know, that's what judge not means in the Word. It means don't judge in an area where you're doing the same thing. And so when you see a brother or sister that's stumbling, you don't act like, oh, I've got it all together, let me give them a word of wisdom. No, you have mercy for them so that you'll obtain mercy in this same area. Blessed are the pure in heart. That's what this is all about. Blessed are the pure in heart. And this is a walking in repentance, a daily cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. beginning with verse 3. Because you're in a battle when you're facing these things in your own nature. For though we walk in the flesh, this is chapter 10, verse 3 of 2 Corinthians. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The Word of God tells us that you, if you're a believer, if you have the Spirit of God, you may say, I can't help the thoughts that come into my mind. No, you can't help the thoughts that come into your mind, and that's not sin. But you can take charge of them and you can cast them down. You cannot, scientifically, you cannot think on two things at exactly the same time. And if you fill your mind with other things, and when those thoughts come, you say, Satan, I reject those thoughts. And to your own flesh nature, I will not give into that. I will not. I resist that. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you turn to Him for strength and you put your thoughts on the Lord. You can't think about that thing anymore. There's an old saying in the South, you can't help a bird flying over your head, but you can stop it from building a nest in your hair. And that's what He's talking about. Purity. Taking thoughts captive. Fighting this fight. Walking out this warfare. Now those Beatitudes so far are the ones that apply the most in this area. 7 and 8 are part of the maturing and part of the outcome. If you go back to Matthew chapter 5, He says, blessed are the peacemakers. We're going to come back to this peacemaking more as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, but we're talking about one specific problem here today. One specific area of sin. So let me just ask you today, if you're struggling, if you've been struggling in this area, it affects your marriage, whether it's acknowledged, whether it's spoken out loud or not. It will affect your marriage. And if there's strife and there are all kinds of things going on in the home, and this is just one area that can cause that, but you've got this going on in your heart and in your mind. If you've got this going on and you're not dealing with it, then you can't walk out that Christian walk with the love of Christ the way that He wants to in your life. This one thing will clog up the pipeline. And it'll cause all kinds of other issues. So if you're dealing with this, how do you think there's going to be peace in your home? But if you get hold of this and you let Christ be the rider of your horse, and you learn to walk it out in humility and in poverty of spirit, and you let Him fill you with your strength, with His strength and His power, you're going to be a different man or a different woman. And guess what? You're going to be a peacemaker. There's going to be peace that comes into your home, into your marriage, into your life that you didn't have before. And He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, because in your workplace, where everybody says, oh, everybody thinks that way, and they tell you these things and try to conform you to their image, Jesus says, if you walk this way, you'll be salt. For those who are thirsty, it will make them thirstier. But you'll also be offensive to those who are opposed to Christ. And there will be ridicule and there will be mocking. But you'll know that you have the hand of Christ upon your heart and your life. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 3 through 6. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Sanctification is a term that arose in the Old Testament times with the vessels, the bowls and the pitchers and all of those things that were dedicated to the use of the Lord in the temple. They were anointed with oil. They were called holy and sacred. And they were set apart. They could only be used for the purposes of the Lord. Sanctified means to be set apart for God's use. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. The Lord gives no loopholes in this. He doesn't say that you don't have the power to do this. He says, I'll give you the power to do this. And so keeping this thought of hungering and thirsting after this lifestyle in mind, this thirst and this hunger for righteousness, I want to tell you, as we draw toward the end, I want to tell you about another kind of lust. A good lust. And some of you, your mind will start reeling, because the only time we ever use the word lust, we mean something evil. But there is a holy lust. The word lust is neutral. It really means intense craving, intense desire. Intense desire is not wrong. Intense desire for your husband or wife is not wrong. Intense desire for the good things that God has given you in your life is not wrong. It's when we go outside of the bounds of what Christ has ordained, or when we put things on the pedestal of our heart that may even be neutral things in this life, but they take the place of God, that they become false worship. Turn with me now to Galatians chapter 5. Go backwards to Galatians chapter 5. So we look at this other kind of lust. Chapter 5, beginning with verse 16, says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. You could insert the word lust again. Let me read it this way. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh. What does that mean? And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Lust is an intense craving and desire. And your flesh rises up, and it is strong and it is powerful, and it drives you to desire and to crave things that are outside of the will of God. But if you're a believer and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, the same Holy Spirit, it says that He is lusting against the flesh. What does that mean? It means He has a strong desire. The Holy Spirit, we don't talk about this often, but the Holy Spirit loves you, desires you, wants you fully, completely, desires your heart, your life, to be given to Him, to be given sanctified for His use. And when the Holy Spirit is there in your life, you know, the Lord talks about this. He says, would you take Christ, who is there in you, who is with you, would you take Him and join Him to a harlot? Would you take Christ into your adulterous thoughts? Would you take the Spirit of God into your viewing of things that are wrong? Would you take Christ into those adulterous or those fornication places, whatever they may be? Then the Spirit of God is even more so lusting after you with a holy lust, a holy desire, wanting your full attention, wanting your love, wanting your devotion, wanting you submit to the rider, wanting Caballo Manso for you, wanting you to desire what God has for you. He's jealous. It's a good jealousy. All jealousy is not evil. It's a good jealousy. When you give your heart to other lovers, the Holy Spirit is there saying, no, it's mine. You gave your heart to me. Bring it back. And He's longing for fellowship with you. He has an intense desire for you, for your complete devotion. And when you're looking longingly at that magazine or that video, the Holy Spirit is longing, craving, desiring your surrender and your fellowship. Turn with me to James. It's your last scripture. James chapter 4. Because you see what Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount. He took them from the exterior law that they knew, and He drove it right into their heart, and He talked about motive. And then His followers did the same thing throughout the rest of the New Testament. They expounded on it and took it even deeper. As we see in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, then we find out what it's really about to have an adulterated heart. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that wars in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Now he's talking to Christians in the church. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. And then he calls the church adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity against God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. In the Old Testament, the Lord was the husband. Israel was His bride. New Testament, Jesus is the groom. Church is His bride. It was wife in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's bride. And the Lord used that imagery to show you in a shocking way just how important faithfulness is. If you're in relationship with Him, you're married to Him. They'll say, "Oh, well, I'm single. This doesn't apply to me." Oh, yes, it does. If you call yourself a Christian, you're married to God. You're in covenant with the Lord. And He says that if we would rather have friendship with this world, that doesn't mean that we don't love the people of this world. The Bible says, "For God so loved," what? "This world, that He gave His only begotten Son." But when He talks about the world being at enmity against God, He's speaking of this world system that elevates everything just the opposite of what we're studying in these Beatitudes. And if you want to be friendly with this world and its attitudes, its beliefs, its culture, and all of those things, then the Bible says that sets you up as an adulterer or an adulteress. You have violated covenant with God, and you stand as His enemy. That is a fearsome thing to hear. So for those perhaps who were thinking, "Well, Pastor Mark's talking to the married people," or maybe you're a married person, you say, "I just really don't have an issue with adultery, even adulterous thoughts." Praise God. But we're all adulterers and adulteresses every time that we break covenant with God and love the world, the things of this world, and not Him. And the only way out, the only way to live this impossible life, is given to us in the gateway, in the Beatitudes. Now, I would not close it that way. There's great warning in these words. Take them very seriously. There's also great grace in Jesus Christ. Amen? The woman was brought to Him having been caught in the very act of adultery. Jesus said, "Let those accusers who have not committed any sin, let them cast the first stone." One by one, they all slipped away into the darkness. Does that mean that Jesus then was saying, "Hey, it's really okay, all things go now. It's all right. Don't make a big deal over this sin"? No. He was showing her mercy. The same mercy that's extended to you and me when we have violated His law and are deserving of the death penalty. Just as serious, but His grace abounds. What He said to that woman was a command. "Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more." How can you tell somebody to go and sin no more if it's not possible with His power and His strength to overcome sin? He's not telling you to do anything that's not possible through His power. And when you come through on the other side, it's great liberty. Great liberty. Let's make it our goal this week. Now we're in this series. Let's make it our goal this week to have pure thoughts. And to care that they're not. But if they're not pure, we take them to the Lord and we say, "God, I have no power unless You give it to me. Change my heart because I can't change myself, but desire it. Desire it with all that You have." Amen. Let's stand.